Open your Bibles, if you would, the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. It's a small book, has four chapters. It's in between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah. Today we'll be looking at the doctrines of grace in Jonah. The doctrines of grace in Jonah. Let's start. We'll read chapter 2. That'll be our starting point. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou bought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple, that they observe lying vanities, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So we will see today the gospel according to the book of Jonah. Now in this book, it's just four chapters long, we see some of the doctrines of grace, which we believe proclaimed, and I'd like us to consider those today. Now we contend for the truth, which is in the Scriptures, and they warm the heart of the believer. When we hear about them, when we read about them, when we hear them preached and proclaimed, we rejoice at these wonderful truths. And we'll see some that are set forth. And we rejoice in the wonderful truth set forth in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, which every gospel preacher proclaims time and time and time again, because this is truth. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the heart of the gospel too, isn't it, really? You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Salvation is of the Lord. And this brings the believer great peace and great joy, because we've been shown our natural state, we've been shown our inability to save ourselves. And this is what God does when He saves a sinner. He shows them, you cannot save yourself. Every one of us who are the redeemed of the Lord have been shown them. We have been shown the truth of Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. We've been brought to an end of ourselves. And we've fled to Christ and Christ alone. And we know, we've been taught some things, right? And this is something we do know, that salvation is complete in Christ. Complete in Him. He's everything. He's all my salvation. Left to myself, there is no salvation. Left to yourself, there's no salvation. Not one of your works, not one of my works can save us. Not one. But the work of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Oh, he saved a number that no man can number. Salvations of the Lord. Think of this. Salvations of the Lord and its planning. It's all by his purpose and plan from eternity. Salvations of the Lord in its execution. You and I can't save ourselves, but Christ has saved his people, hasn't he? By the sacrifice of himself. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. Salvation is of the Lord in it being sustained. Because left to ourselves, if we could lose our salvation, we'd lose it, like Spurgeon said, 1,000 times a day. But God keeps his people. And we'll see that. He preserves his people. And salvation is of the Lord in its ultimate perfection, when we will be in the presence of our great God. It's of the Lord. So salvation then is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's all him. And that's what the believer's been showing. Again, being bought to an end of ourselves. And Jonah, the word Jonah means dove, and he was a prophet from Israel, the northern kingdom. And this book is biographical because it concerns his ministry to Nineveh and the capital of Assyria. And unlike most other prophets, Jonah does not specify the kings during whose reign he ministered. But according to 2 Kings, turn if you would to 1 Kings. Actually, yeah, 1 Kings. First Kings 14, 23 to 29. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam, the second one of Israel's most powerful and prosperous kings. Look at this in Judah. Look at this in 1 Kings 14, 22 to 29. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of the gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them upon the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So this is one of the kings that it's thought that he prophesied during the reign of. And the duration of his ministry is not known. And to some extent he was a contemporary of Hosea and Amos. And we'll see that the theme of this book as we look at it today is God's absolute sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty in both providence and in salvation and over all things. This is the theme of the book, the absolute sovereignty of God. We will see God's mercy very clearly, and we see that in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. That's God's mercy right there, very clearly stated and brought forth. And it's a message which is evident in this book. And we see that in both Jonah's undeserved deliverance from death and Nineveh's undeserved deliverance from judgment. We see the mercy of God on full display. Salvation is of the Lord. It must be, or our faith is in vain. Salvation is of the Lord. It must be, or our preaching is in vain. Salvation is of the Lord. It must be, or our worship is in vain. And our hymn singing is in vain. Beloved, salvation is of the Lord. And we know this to be truth because the Scriptures proclaim this in Jonah 2:9. And we bow our knee to the Scriptures. Now today we'll look at, in Jonah, these precious truths: the depravity of man, salvation by a substitute, the sovereignty of God in salvation and in providence, irresistible grace known as effectual calling or grace, and the final preservation and perseverance of the saints. So let us consider our first point, the depravity of man, here in the book of Jonah. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, we have Jonah, which pictures the flesh running from God. Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 3. So he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. Now in the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve, after the fall, hiding from the presence of the Lord. Hiding from the presence of the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now look again at Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. And we see that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. The essence of depravity is this: fleeing from God, having no desire to be in His presence, refusing, like Cain, to listen to God. Now, Cain had the same instructions as Abel, didn't he? But what did Cain do? Cain bought the fruit of his own labor, didn't he? But he was supposed to bring a lamb, as God instructed, but he refused to. And he bought the labor of his own hands. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that in the sight of God, everyone who is born into this world is unrighteous. They're sinners. They're sinners. And then the scripture even goes on further to say, in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. We don't know who God is in our natural state. And after we're saved and redeemed and born again, we only know what He's revealed to us. There's none that understandeth. And that means, the word none there means none. It doesn't mean, well, some. It means none. And then it goes on to say, there is none that seeketh after God. So man, in his natural depravity, does not seek God. He flees from the presence of God, beloved. And that's Romans 3, 10 and 11, if you want to write that down for further study. And Jonah disobeyed God. Why? Well, he's self-willed, isn't he? He found the ship himself and paid the fare thereof. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he was asleep down below. Consider this. Psalm 13 proclaims this, verses 3 to 6. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Oh, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Jonah had fled from God. Where was he? He's down below, fast asleep, hiding below deck. And what was going on above deck? Beloved, there was a great tempest. It roared above. How many are fast asleep in their own depravity with no care for God? No care for their souls while all around them roars a mighty tempest. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And we see the mariners try in their own strength to save themselves by lightening the load. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now notice, they cried out to their little gods, right? Little g. They cried out to their gods. But they're false gods. They won't answer. And they try by their own strength to save themselves by lightening the ship, by casting over their wares. The foolish mariners in their depravity cry out to their false gods, but there's no answer. Because there's only one true God, Jehovah. The one who rules over all things, visible and invisible. The one who has brought this very storm upon them. Look at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now next let us consider salvation by a substitute. Salvation by a substitute. Look at verse 7. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. He couldn't hide. He couldn't hide, beloved. Remember that the lot is cast, but it's the Lord who determines it. We looked at that in Wednesday night's study. When Scripture declares in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And look what it says there. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and that lot fell upon Jonah. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Jonah declares the absolute sovereignty of God to them. Look at verses 10 to 16. Then were the man exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Jonah here is a type of our Savior, both in death and in resurrection. Again, let us take note of the foolish efforts of the sailors to save themselves. They cry to their false gods in verse 5. And like a sinner under conviction, crying, I'm going to quit this sin and that sin. Then they cast their cargo overboard, also in verse 5. And look at verse 13. He's told them to cast me into the sea. And what did they do? Well, they row hard trying to save themselves by their own efforts, beloved. They're doing the best to save themselves by their own strength. And this is why we do not do things by the arm of our flesh. We wholly rest upon Christ and Christ alone. The Scriptures proclaim, not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. They tried everything and anything in their own strength to keep from looking to a substitute. Look at verse 12. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. What do they do? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Oh, they're trying to save themselves by their own strength. Well, Jonah tells them to cast me overboard. But they don't listen. They don't listen. What does this prove to us here in verses 12 and 13? This proves to us that man cannot save himself. That salvation is of the Lord through the substitute. The one substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They cannot save themselves or help themselves. They must cast Jonah overboard. He must die for them. They cast him overboard. And casting him overboard in the sea, they probably, well, he's going to perish. There's no way he's going to live. It's a picture of what Christ did for us as our substitute. A picture. Think of this. The storm and the mighty tempest pictures the law and justice of God raging against us. My beloved. And the throwing of Jonah into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Pictures how Christ has satisfied the law and justice of God as the substitute of his people. Saving our eternal souls from the wrath of God. In Jonah's being given for a ransom, the storm instantly ceased. And we behold how Christ has borne the sins of his people by his own voluntary sacrifice, the offer of himself. He has satisfied divine justice and made reconciliation for iniquity, for our iniquity, for the iniquity of his people. He's perfect, sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. And he dies as our substitute. And God's justice and wrath is appeased, beloved. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. He has satisfied divine justice. He has reconciled us to God by his own precious blood. And think of this. In our picture here, Jonah was the sole offender in the storm. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is altogether holy and without sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. he became the surety of his people. He stood forth with all the guilt of his people, all the sins of his people imputed to him, dying before Jehovah, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the great substitute of his people. And he bore our sins, didn't he? He carried our sorrows, didn't he? And God's wrath and justice is satisfied. And we see it here represented by Jonah when he was cast into the sea and the tempest ceased. Let us marvel, beloved of God. God's ways are not our ways. As the sinless substitute dies in the place of sinners, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Let us take note that first God prepared the storm, didn't he? He caused it. He prepared it. And now he's prepared a fish. So we see God's absolute sovereignty right here before us at work. He has prepared all that is occurring. And we have here before us a picture of our slain substitute having died upon the cross. And he was buried. But beloved, 3 days later he rose again. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. And I'll read verse 17 again. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." A greater than Jonah is right there before them. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, the Son of God, our Savior, substitute and Redeemer. He arose from the tomb, beloved, victorious over death and hell and the grave. And his resurrection is proof that he has, by the sacrifice of himself, as our substitute, put away all our sins. This is good news for sinners. Oh my! God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ because he rose for our justification, didn't he? He did. For the justification of his people. And note, everyone on that ship is saved by the one being flung overboard. All the Lord's sheep, beloved, all the Lord's sheep are saved by the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody in the world saved, are they? No, no. But all of God's sheep are. And we are represented by those men on the boat. They were all those men on the boat were saved. Oh my, beloved. Let us next consider the sovereignty of God in salvation and in providence, especially the salvation of Jonah. We have seen God's sovereignty over all of nature in the previous points. We've looked at that. Now let us consider God's sovereignty in salvation. Jonah learned that salvation was of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 again. We'll read it again. Focusing on verse 9. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast bought me up, my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah learned that salvation was of the Lord. He learned that. God's people have been taught that too, haven't we? Every one of us. The sailors over in chapter 1, verse 14, look at, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God in dealing with them. Look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Beloved, Jonah is completely at the disposal of God. Jonah is completely at the disposal of God. And he learned that it would not be by his choice, but by God's choice that he would be saved. Not his will, but God's will. This was no accident. This was not chance. This was all according to the providence of God unfolding before us in this text. And he acknowledges that. After being taught of God that salvation is of the Lord. And note again, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah in verse 17 of chapter 1. God sent the storm. And Jonah was taught by God whose will overrules all other wills. He was taught whose will is supreme. The great sovereign God of the universe, Jehovah, the one to whom all things are subject. All things and everyone. Every one of us in this room are subject to him, whether you believe it or not. All things are subject to him. Turn, if you would, over to Jonah chapter 4 and look at verses 6 to 8. And we see there that the Lord prepared a gourd. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. So he prepared the gourd. Now he's prepared a worm, that when the morning, or when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Who's doing all the preparing? Who's doing all the execution? God. He is sovereign, beloved. He is sovereign. And then look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 10. When Jonah finally saw in verse 9 and proclaimed that salvation is of the Lord, then God spoke to the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let us now consider that Jonah's salvation, just like ours, is one of irresistible word and power of God. God's word and power brought Jonah to the end of himself. is it was by his power that the great tempest arose. It was by his power that the fish swallowed up Jonah. And we see here in verse 10 that it's by his word and power that the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land, isn't it? It's by his word and power, beloved. God is God. He's not what you think he is or what I think he is. If you're here and you don't know Christ, he's not what you think he is. He's God. He's sovereign. He's in full control. And the believer says, this is my Savior. This is my God. And we rejoice. We rejoice. And note too, that God's word and power will not be thwarted by man. This God that people proclaim, oh, God wants to save you if you let him. That's not God. God saves whom he wills, when he wills, by his power and might, and by his grace being given to we who believe. And if you're sitting in here and you're saved, it's by God's decree. It's by God's power. It's the mercy of God and the grace of God on full display in your life. And our prayer, if you do not know Christ, is if it's God's will that he'd save you. Oh, Lord, please save your people. Save your lost sheep, just like you saved us. Grant them faith and repentance. Regenerate them. But God's word and power will not be thwarted by man. Never. Never. That which God had commanded the first time, he commands again. And Jonah obeys now. Jonah obeys according to God's purpose and plan by his sovereign almighty power. And remember, all that happened in chapter 1 and 2 was also prepared and purposed and planned by God, wasn't it? But look at chapter 3 now. We see Jonah goes to Nineveh. Look at this. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Does Jonah try to hide from the presence of the Lord? Nope. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Beloved, by God's word and power, the people of Nineveh repent. And it's all by his word and power. It's all by his grace and mercy, just like it is for we who are redeemed. And that's how we've been saved, isn't it? By his grace and mercy, by his word and power. Salvation is of the Lord. It ties right in with what Jonah proclaimed in Jonah 2:9. Look at verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now look, what's set right here before us is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. The king of Nineveh. Oh my. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, sat in ashes. And then look at verses 7 to 10. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither men nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Beloved, they're made willing in the day of God's power. Just like every one of God's people. Made willing in the day of God's power. Every one of God's blood-bought saints, we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, granted repentance before our great God, the only reason we have done that is because we were made willing in the day of his power. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all his doing. It's all his doing. So let us close with this last point. The eternal preservation of God's saints. Look over in chapter 4. Look at verses 1 to 5. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He knows who God is. He knows that God is a God of a gracious God and a merciful God. Oh, have not we who are redeemed, we who are born again, do we not know that our God is a gracious God and a merciful God? We know that personally, don't we? Because he saved us from all our sins. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is it okay for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a cord and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, is it better for me to die than to live? And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then the Lord said, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle? Oh, beloved, think of this. Think of this. God preserved Jonah in the storm. God preserved Jonah when he was tossed into the sea. God preserved Jonah while he was in the whale's belly. 3 days and three nights. God preserved Jonah while he was preaching to the Ninevites. God preserved Jonah even in Jonah's displeasure. God preserved Jonah in his grumblings and in his hard-heartedness. God preserved Jonah in his despair and anger. What mercy we see. Is not our God merciful? Is not our God gracious? Mercy. The redeemed have received mercy. And here before us we see the preservation of the saints. May we who are redeemed praise and glorify God for the mercy which we have received in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the time that we could spend together here. We thank Thee for the wonderful scriptures where we see Thy absolute sovereignty on full display. You are sovereign over all things and over all people. And You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger. But, O Lord, when we who are redeemed consider that Thy wrath, like that great tempest that had arose, that Thy wrath has been appeased by the sacrifice of You, Lord, upon Calvary's cross. May we ever be thankful, Lord, for the mercy which have been shown to us. And may You use these messages that go forth from this place and from all the gospel preachers that are proclaiming the word today. Oh, Lord, and may You reveal to Your lost sheep their state. And may You be pleased to reveal Yourself to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.